congratulate you for being out here the third time in succession. Either you're getting punch drunk, or just maybe you like me, I'm not sure. But, well, thank you for the triple honor. Thank you again, Pastor Mike and Debbie. It's a real honor. This is our last session of the seminar, and we don't take it lightly. Pastor and I were chatting and saying, what an honor it has been. It's we praise God. We don't do know our hearts. And we've been blessed by your friendship, your outgoing, your people have made us feel so comfortable. Thank you. Good. Well, Pastor Mike reminded me, and I appreciate that on page 4, if you flip back, there's one word I skipped. Page 4, the second paragraph, last, there are two words and one is a blank there. We made the comparison about like bride burning, and yet we speak ill of the church like a spiritual bride burning. And that word that's missing there we missed was Jude, clouds. Jude is in the book of Jude. And I'll read to you why. Remember I was talking about how people will gossip or criticize the church or the leaders and the pastor. I said how some people have roast pastor for lunch every Sunday. None of that. And Jude clouds, I get that from Jude. If you listen closely, being a teacher, I like to do this to folks. You find that in scripture in Jude 12b. Now Jude has only one chapter, so you don't say chapter. Jude 12 meaning Jude verse 12. B meaning the second half of the verse. So Jude 12b. Makes sense, right? Here's what Jude 12b says. Describing people of this nature, it says, clouds they are without water. Or another translation says, clouds without rain. Especially if you've had no water, no rain, and you've been praying and believing for rain. If you're a farmer, you know what I'm talking about. And it's overcast. And say, wonderful, it's going to break this drought. And then it just drifts away, no rain. Sadly, Jude, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is describing some people, so-called believers, like this. And remember I was talking about fruitless, potted plant Christians? Yeah, actually, I should have mentioned, I'll take this opportunity, there are other believers like this. This looks beautiful, and it is showy, that's why it's here. And look at this basket, it's gorgeous. But it's actually lifeless. We were being merciful and talking about potted plant Christians. At least those are alive. They're not producing fruit. But there are none that play charades. Not even any life. I pray, God, that there's none like that in VFF. Hopefully we're dealing with those that just simply need to be transplanted. So here's how Jude describes these. He says, clouds they are without rain or without water, carried about by the winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I just like these tough scriptures, you can tell by now. I pray that we should never. My heart's cry was, I was a high school teacher for years, 6.5 years in India, 6.5 years in Pennsylvania. I didn't want to go into ministry. I said, Lord, please, no, I'm happy to be a teacher. You know why? Paul the Apostle wrote and said his one concern was lest he become a castaway. I said, Lord, far worse if I get into ministry and I bring a smear upon your name, I'll just stay a school teacher, Now listen, that's no excuse for me because I am in the ministry now. But that concern, a godly fear was there. Lord, I don't want to bring a reproach to your name. Better be a school teacher. But I couldn't help it. He just drugged me in a loving way into the ministry. And I'm not sorry we are today. So, I just covered the Jude clouds. Let's pick up now from the paragraph which says, how do I develop a heart of submission? I think your pages are different to mine. You're on page 9, I'm on page 10. So there you go. That's because I have more details in my notes. How do I develop a heart of submission? Am I picking up at the right spot? Right. And thank you again, Jackie. Where's Justin? I have to publicly embarrass him. Where's Justin? This young man came at 4:30. I drove in here and he helped set up my computer with a new internet program and a Hotmail account. Just thank you so much, sir. I'm blessed. I am blessed beyond measure. And to boot, he gives me his email address and phone number so that if I have difficulty, just call me, he says. I owe you one, but I told you how we can make it up to you later. Remember that? That's a secret for now. Okay. Well, thank you very much. How do I develop a heart of submission? One, by being teachable. Teachable. Or pliable. fact, in Psalm 37, 4 and 5, one of the scriptures says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In the Hebrew, originally, you know what that word delight means? Listen to this. Yeah, it stunned me when I heard it. Be soft and pliable, like putty, you know? No. Because then God can mold you into the kind of vessel he wants to. So that's a nice way of looking at delight. But listen to this sentence with the word delight. Just because God loves you doesn't mean that he delights in you. That shook me up too, first time I heard it. Yes, he loves me. I love my son unconditionally, but I am not proud with his behavior sometimes. It's okay to be honest, right? And he knows that. Even through the weapon, he says, no, Daddy loves me. Just because God loves me does not mean that he delights in me. God, bring me to a place where you can delight and say, like you said of your son, this is my beloved daughter, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Translate that into our maturity and behavior and walk in the body of Christ. Be teachable. Did I say this here or somewhere else? If as a teacher, oh yeah, this was Saturday at WCBS now. As a teacher of the word, if I can't be teachable, it's over. I'm history. I might as well pack up and go home. You know, we can't afford for insecurity and carnal, you know, fear to overtake. We need to be open to input. I think I shared with you how Pastor Sam has observed. I mean, I've made mistakes, but you ask him and say, Andrew is ready to make the change. You know, so just because I'm a teacher and throwing a little Hebrew and Greek and Latin, so what? So regardless of what your gifting may be in the body, regardless of what your title and position may be in the body, we must be teachable. I'm sure we've heard this said before, that God's more interested in our availability than in our abilities. Who cares if I have so many degrees or whatever behind my name, if my heart is not in the right place? Be teachable, pliable, be soft and pliable before God, not judgmental or critical. Which often, you know why some people that way? Quite often, that's from hurts they've experienced in the past. And they've not worked through them, and so they start judging and criticizing other people. Elijah, at one point he said, God, take me out of here. Take me out of here. I'm the only righteous guy left. God said, you zip your lip, boy. You don't even understand. Don't you realize there are 7,000 people in Israel who've never bowed the knees to Baal? But he thought he was the only one. But some of us believers walk around like this, you know, self-imagined cloud over our heads, basically singing, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows. You watch my accent. I can do a few mimics here and there. Yeah. No, come on. David said of God, thou art my glory and the lifter up of my head. It's actually not lifter, lifter up of my head. Be teachable if we will only receive the instruction and make the change. That translates into maturity in our lives. And from that obedience, see, obedience commands the blessing. You don't have to command it. Just be obedient. God will command the blessing on top of you. It will overtake you, my sister, my brother. If we will be teachable. No, but the pastors come, call us to the office, or they come, even the others, step come to the house to share something, and we get our nose out of joint instead. Why? Well, it's right. The word says no correction is enjoyable and pleasurable for the moment. But if we would accept it, receive it, and even have the strength of character to say, and maturity to say, thank you for sharing. Do you realize it's difficult, it's not easy for one adult to come to another adult and share a challenge? It takes courage on the part of the leadership to come and share something they sense or perceive about you or I. True or false? That's why I told you it's not easy to pastor a church. If you think it is, go and try. You find how many people you chase away in a hurry. Why not receive it and say, thank you for coming to me. Thank you for sharing. And it might involve some tears. And you know what? You'll be amazed. I believe your leaders love you enough that when it comes, you know, to share things like that, they'll probably have tears along with you because they care you and love you enough to do that. There's an empathy from their heart. Be teachable, teachable, soft and pliable. That's a wonderful, wonderful attribute to let the Spirit of God develop in us as believers. So watch out. Elijah was discussed. Jonah, the other time, he too. He was mad. He got mad because God didn't destroy Nineveh. And so God taught him a lesson with the gourd. Just dried it up after a while. So you're worried about this little gourd and those big leaves giving you a little shelter. I'm more concerned about the souls in the city of Nineveh. So be careful. Let's be like, again, self-appointed prophets and teachers who come so critical, judgmental. Discouragement is one of Satan's most effective tools. Be careful. If he can separate you, I affirm you three times in a row, coming on Monday night, Hebrews 10:25, you have heeded scripture. And you have come together. And the place of unity is the place of power. But if the enemy can start to separate you, then he begins to weaken you. And in discouragement, separate you from the power, from the fire, from the authority, from the people of God. Beware of being discouraged. Get together with the people of God when you're down. Don't stay alone and stay at home. 2, be a good listener. This goes hand in hand, being teachable, being a good listener. Be open to receive counsel and advice from elders. Not from everybody, not from some talk show host, you know. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I know some believers are quicker to pick up the phone and call an 800 number to get advice from somebody out there than their own spiritual leadership. Be a good listener. Be open to receive counsel and advice from the elders in the body of Christ. James 1:19. Says we should be slow to speak and swift to hear. I call that switching on the slow and the swift. Slow to speak, swift to hear. But it's unfortunate with some folk, you engage in a conversation. They're not listening to you. They're just waiting to pounce in on the conversation, drown you out. And then you're just looking for a place to maybe depart and fellowship with someone else. They have a master's degree, M.A. It's called Mouth Almighty. They're not interested in listening to you. Just dibbitab, dibbitab. All they're full of is with themselves, their agenda. And what really reeks in my book is one-upmanship. You talk to some people, you barely share an experience. Oh, man, you should have seen, you know, what I am. That was nothing, you know. They've always got one better than you. It's like this guy who survived the Johnstown flood in the 70s. You know, Johnstown, Pennsylvania, infamous for its floods. And eventually, somehow he survived. Got on the rooftop, got a canoe, something, he survived. And whenever there was a group of people, he said, let me tell you about the Johnstown flood. He'd sit them down and start telling them. Finally, he dies and goes to heaven. The moment he gets a crew, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the company, mob over there, he said, let me tell you guys how God delivered me from the Johnstown flood. So Peter walked up and said, listen, before you start, I want to let you know that Noah's in the crowd. Yeah, we're so full of ourselves, our life, our experiences, our agenda, that we have no time to listen to other people. And that's not going to attract people to us or the body of Christ. It's going to repel them. Be a good listener. Real experience in my life, Patsy's in my life. We were invited in Australia by some wonderful Christian friends to their home for dinner. And they invited another couple who, a pastor couple, who do some ministry, missions ministry work. Now remember, from Australia. The moment this guy learned we were involved in missions work, he'd made a trip to Indonesia recently, and he spent the whole evening hugged it with his trip to Indonesia. Even through dessert, he was still talking about his trip to Indonesia. We shook hands and said goodbye, and till today, he doesn't know that I've been to Indonesia 3 times more than he has. I thought, it's not even worth bringing it up. This guy's a lost cause, write him off. How people like that get into ministry, give me a break. But I'm saying, be a good listener. Be open to receive counsel from others and from elders. James 1:19 talks about being slow to speak, swift to hear. Ecclesiastes 5:3. Wonderful scriptures tucked away in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, a listening ear is better than much talk. It actually says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Let thy words be few. It's amazing, tucked away in the first five verses of Ecclesiastes there. A listening ear is better than much talk. So be a good listener. Be teachable. Three, be willing to be judged by a higher standard. Higher standard. Of course, the Word of God. And, remember we taught earlier, you have the scripture, it's in your notes. To be submitted to God, I will submit and obey the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and men. Meaning men and women that God has placed in authority over us. So be willing to be judged or corrected or come in submission to a higher standard. The Word of God and other people, humans to whom you are subordinate. For humility. Couple of references there, Ephesians 4:2, Romans 12:3-6. Humility. How do I develop a heart of submission? But remember, you cannot go around saying you're a humble person. Because if you're humble and you know it, then you're proud. And pride was the first sin. It's the cardinal sin. Lucifer's sin. The Luciferian sin. Pride. Let me give you an encouraging thing since I talked about I. Jerusalem is the most holy city on earth. The Jews claim it, Muslims claim it, and it's the Christian holy city. God said of that nation, of that city, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. We are a blessed nation, aren't we? Now watch this. Jerusalem. You know what's in the middle of Jerusalem? Just thought I'd point it out. USA. And this nation has blessed and stands solidly behind Israel. It will stand more solidly when you have a change of president. Pure motives. Next, pure motives. Beware of flattery. Because later you will see reason and be hurt. It's amazing how some people just, you know, mosey up to the leadership, whether it's in the church, whether it's the boss at work, you know, slick speech, just to kiss up. Just, you know, beware of flattery. I had this personal experience. Someone on staff, in a ministry setting, I've been to so many countries, so it's not relevant, you know, actually said to the senior pastor, I was present, and I quote, he said, you are the most perfect pastor. If I were that senior pastor, I'd have fired that pastor on the spot. Now, maybe I wouldn't have fired him, but I'd certainly have redressed that, have taken that gentleman to task. There's nobody perfect but God, my friend. You come to me and say, you are the most perfect teacher. If I even accept that, there is something wrong with me. I need to lovingly say, brother, sister, please, you know, I appreciate the affirmation, but cool your jets a bit. Beware of flattery. We don't need to flatter other people. You know, honest, you don't want to even share a sugar-coated lie. In an honest evaluation. That was a terrific message. I was blessed, Pastor, whoever you're talking to. Thank you. We were blessed. In fact, I share this with you. One of my gurus, this might help you explain how I came to where I am. T.L. Osborne got baptized in the Spirit under a British missionary named H.W. Groves. H.W. Groves lived 5 miles from the church I was assistant pastor in Bangalore, India. And I was saved for about 4 years. And the first time I heard Harold Groves, I never backslid from that night. It was so live, I was sitting off the edge of my chair. That guy, when he preached, it didn't matter if there were 2,000 people or 20 people, his spit still reached the third pew. But he was incredible. He was a teacher preacher, you know. And that just transformed my life. And why did I bring up H.W. Groves? He said, about flattery, when I'm done, people come to me and say, Brother Groves, what a wonderful message. Then I know I am a failure. But when I'm done, they come up and say, Brother Groves, what a wonderful Jesus. Then I know I have succeeded. He said, I will never forget that. I teach my students around the world that. We give all the glory. I end my graduations in the island singing. We give all the glory. My senior pastor, Sam Snucker, is there, but we give all the glory to Jesus. There's a place to appreciate and honor people, but all the glory to Him alone. Leaders, this is a caution, a challenge to leaders. Be aware, it's easy to hire people, hard to fire people. So you want to be wary that people don't come and flatter us and say all these awesome things about us. Then we get them on staff. Now it's hard to dethrone them. People, to you I share, beware of manipulation for position. Because you can manipulate, you can flatter and coax your way into that spot. But once given the position, we will then be shown up as spiritual lightweights, unequal to the task. Like a spiritual dwarf, we will end up being the ones who are embarrassed. We will reap what we sow. Here's a statement to encourage you as a church. There is no limit as to how far this church, VFF, will go if we do not care who gets the credit. Don't worry if your name never makes it in the bulletin. Don't even aspire to it. I'll tell you why, because if that's the aspiration, then once it makes it to the bulletin, you won't be happy. You want to make it to the top of the bulletin. That's carnality at its worst. I said, we need more servers and givers in the body of Christ. And let me tell you a little personal, subjective thought. I believe, not the Lord, but I. Prophets, listen closely. The mighty apostle Paul on a few occasions writes, not the Lord, but I. Where do we get off saying, thus saith the Lord, every single time? So I'm saying to you, not the Lord, but I. In heaven, I believe that the servants, you know, those who came and set up and dusted and cleaned the toilets, you know, and the givers, unheralded here. Personally, I believe, we'll check out in heaven, no scripture, I believe, they're going to have some of the greatest mansions. And I will not even be able to be jealous, because there's no jealousy in heaven. We will have to say, Jesus does all things right. So you feel you never got any acclamation or affirmation here? Don't worry. You know, we talk about little old ladies who are interceding. Don't worry, sister. You wait till you hit glory. Amen. And we preacher boys, that we won't be jealous. It's just an honor that we can serve Him. We better get our hearts right here. There's no limit how far VFF will go if we don't care who gets the credit. Question. Oh, I did cover this last time. I'll move on. Number six. Be modest in sharing successes. Be modest in sharing our successes, not bragging. Remember, I touched on one-upmanship. Don't have to act like you've better than that, been there, done that, and you know better, you've seen more. Seven. Acceptance of other leaders. I said acceptance of other leaders. Rejoice with others who get promoted. You hear that? Rejoice. You must get excited when you're asked to serve as an elder and somebody else is instead of you. Rejoice when others get promoted. Now here's a strong statement. There ought to be no authority struggles in the body of Christ. If all I want to do is serve Him, if all I want to do is truly serve Him, then there's no need for any authority struggle. I'll say that again. Sometimes the simple things are profound. If all I really want to do is serve Him, then there ought to be no authority struggle in the body of Christ. I'm going to give you an example, true life example here, from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Some of you know of Dove Fellowship. They have a few congregations in the area. This one is in Lidditz, Effort of Lidditz, Westgate Plaza, on Route 322. I'm there every year. They're part of our ministry. Dwayne Britton, he's an African-American brother. Dwayne and Raina Britton are the senior pastors. But before Dwayne was the pastor, and I've shared this with them, I taught the seminar there, and I esteem them highly. If I name names, it's got to be positive, you know that. There was a couple named Lester and Sharon Eberly, who were the lead elders in that church. And for whatever reason, I don't know, the hierarchy, Larry Kreider, the apostle over there, they just felt that it wasn't working out for the best of the congregation. Now, the assistants to Lester and Sharon Eberle were Duane and Werner Britton, associate, lead elder. The next year when we came back from the field, because I'm there each year, you know what happened? Duane and Rayner were the lead elders of what we call senior pastors, and they are still today. What choice would Lester and Sharon have? You tell me in 99% of the cases, what would they do? Adios, amigo. They stayed, and they're serving under Duane and Rayner. This story I shall tell wherever I teach the seminar. Now, Jesus spoke of that lady that anointed him. He said, this story will be told wherever the gospel is preached. I have the greatest respect for Lester and Sharon. And it just so happens that Lester is Caucasian, Duane is African American, and you know, that's irrelevant really to the scenario. But the greatness of the man, Lester Evans, that's incredible. Even I don't know if I have reached there yet as I teach the seminar. That's incredible. But it can be done. The grace of God is more than enough. We want to be placemats, decorative, to be looked at, to be admired. How about being doormats, where we get stepped upon for the sake of Christ, for the name of Christ? Number 8, share your desires regarding areas of involvement and then get involved. I said, share your desires. You may feel that's a bit forward, Brother Andrew. I mean, I don't want to just go up there and say, this is what I do, you know, I've done this lecturing, I can teach, I've, you know, this is my resume, here it is. No, just go up and share with your pastors. If you're not actively involved in the local fellowship, you've been here for a while, I think 3 months is a while. We've been here for 3 months, it's long enough. It's time, you've got your feet wet, it's time to start paddling your own, you know, pushing your oar. Go to the leadership and just say, I'm willing, like I shared the other night. I'm available. What can I do? Don't impress them with what you have done. Just tell them, I'm available. What can I do? And if they say, okay, Joe, you push the Hoover, you push the vacuum on the floor, just do it. You know what? Pastor Mike may come in on a Tuesday morning or something and say, there's Joe. He's only been here like 4.5 months. He came to me, didn't ask me for a place or position or a title, just said he's willing to serve. He notices you're pushing the vacuum cleaner. Hey, Joe, when you're done, can you just see him in my office for a little while? Then you go in there. Then I really appreciate your faithfulness and being willing to serve. See, they see the servant heart. By the way, tell me, what else do you do? See, a man's gift makes room for him. Start as a servant. I shared yesterday, most senior pastors became senior pastors by doing all this work themselves once upon a time. Don't forget. What else do you do? Oh, well, yeah, not much. Tell me, where did you come from? What did you do? Then he said, well, suppose you were a drummer in your previous church. Now, don't go there with a drumstick sticking out of your pocket like this one. See, you know. Oh, well, I had a lot of time in the world, and I don't want to talk about that, fair enough. I don't want to give the devil a blow. But what did you do? Well, I used to play in a rock group. Oh, what instrument? Drum. Oh, that's nice. Okay. Well, how about maybe next Sunday night? Now, don't expect primetime live on Sunday morning. Yeah, but this is real, you know? Just get your feet wet to check your quality, check your heart, you've been faithful. But if we would only go and say, I'm available, how can I help? If he asks you to push the vacuum, pull the weeds, just do it. Nothing to do with Mikey, James 1:22. Remember that. And we would sit there and say, I've been attending the church for 2 years, and nobody in leadership has asked me to do a thing. I don't even know where I fit. And we have a fit about that. You know what? You're expecting the leadership to read your mind. So why don't you provide them with a crystal ball so they can do that? You get my drift? No, they are not mind readers or crystal ball gazers. You go and make yourself available. That's the practical outworking of singing, "Here I am, wholly available." Share your desires. That's the practical way of doing it. And by now, this VFF should not need to hear Pastor Mike or Debbie or the associates or the assistant or the youth pastor standing up and making an announcement that they need more children's ministry workers. Did you hear that? If they have to stand up and say they need more workers, that means this church has its own lot of shirkers. Are you there with me? And they have to keep on drumming. I'm excited about that $500,000 building project. I just saw it today. I didn't see it yesterday for some reason. And if they have to, you think, oh man, there he goes, another one for the building fund. When's the thing going to stop? That's because you didn't do your part already. That's why. That's exactly why. You know, if only 20% are doing 80% of the giving, if all of us paid our tithes, we wouldn't even need that drive. It's done. I'm not talking in finances, but that's the point. If we did our part, we won't need that extra building fund pledge offering. If we did our part, we won't need, especially children's ministry. They're constantly struggling for workers in churches. I've noticed that. There's no reason. Well, we don't have any kids. When you do have kids, you're going to have the audacity to dump them in there, aren't you? Sorry, dump is not the right adjective. You know what I'm saying. You know. Oh, well, I'm single. So what? Sister, go and volunteer your services. God will bring Mr. Right along as you're changing the next baby's diaper. And guys are not exempt from changing diapers, too. Trust me, Justin, you're still single, right? When I had my baby boy, within 30 seconds, I could change his diaper. I'm telling you. You do that, God bring Mrs. Wright along. Maybe she's not too far. Let's keep going. Sorry, that is some carnality. Not prophetic, not prophetic, I'm teacher. Be modest. What was I? Share your desires and then get involved. Don't just say I'm willing and when they tell you, you back out. Get involved. Do it. Don't consider it beneath your dignity to pull weeds in the church parking lot. Please don't. Or the shovel of snow, that's more appropriate, it's coming up. Get involved. Submission is active. I like that. It is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. In fact, passive-aggressive behavior is worse. You're sitting there and thinking daggers about your leadership. It's active. Leadership, I have a thought here to encourage leadership in the churches. It's a great thing if you could have a checklist, and maybe you do in this church, I don't know. I didn't check this with Pastor Mike and Debbie. Have a checklist for membership, like every year or maybe at least every 2 years or so. Because, you know, there's a rotation, some people move on, they get transferred. But when new people come in, especially if it's a new membership class, a checklist for what your various giftings are. So right there you have the opportunity. But then leadership, it behooves us as leaders to look at that carefully and closely. So that we are aware of what the giftings of this person are. Now, it may not be all that they claim to be. We can find that out in due course. And that is why people's cell group is a fantastic place to test your giftings up. If you say you play guitar, first strum those 6 strings in a cell group before you want to get up on Sunday morning. And then the cell leader will find out. And then the news will get up, don't we? Trust me on that. But getting involved is active, not passive. So leadership, it would be great if you had a checklist for membership every year or so. And now, my definition, not the Lord, but I, of true church membership. It's great if you have membership classes and then you get a certificate, you're formally inducted and they pray for you. That's fantastic. But then putting that piece of paper in a frame, hanging it on a wall in your house and saying, now I'm a member of VFF. As far as I go, it amounts to a hill of beans. You know, I can share about the worship center, which church we love. It's our home church. Legally, and I think constitutionally, most churches have certain guidelines. Once you have become legally a member of the local church, all that you need to do to stay on the active roll is attend one time in 6 months. So if you come twice a year, once you've become a member, you know, if you attend twice a year, you can be the meanest, orneriest, You know, thief, I mean, by thief, I mean not paying your tithes. So that's my definition. You either have two T's, tither or thieves. There's no in between, you know, okay. So you can be the meanest, honorious thief in the church. All you did is come twice in the year. But now you have the legal right to be present at the church annual general body meeting. And those are the ones that create the biggest stink and furor. Is that membership, I ask you? I said, submission is active, not passive. Two points in my book for genuine membership, part of VFF. One, you are actively involved in the ministry outreaches of this church, whether it's cell group evangelism, assisting the youth group, children's group, whatever way, you know, you are actively involved in some way, shape, or form of the gifting. And two, you are a faithful tither. If you are doing both of these, then according to the rules of Andrew Taylor's book, you are a true church member. Otherwise, you might as well just be call yourself a visitor. We have no authority to pick up the phone and call the pastors for prayer in time of need. No true authority. We are usurping that authority. I still love you. Is that okay? Got really quiet at this point. So now you know what you are. And you know what? There are some people who are just a bit worried about getting their names on a membership book. I'm not worried about that. As long as you're active in the church and you pay your tithes, that's the kind of people I want in the church. Or I'd like to see in the church. 9, our attitude to leadership is important. It will directly affect those under us. Are we loyal to our leaders, even in our thoughts? Did you hear that? In our thoughts. Oh, we can come up, Pastor Debbie, that was great. That was, inside you're thinking, can't stand the sight of you, woman. Yeah, it's amazing. You know, no, then that's a sugar-coated lie, really. That's flattery. It's living a lie. Are we loyal to our leadership even in our thoughts? Let me tell you what I think of my Pastor Sam. I actually pray. I proactively pray for long life for him. That's how much I love him. I don't know if you ever prayed that for Pastors Mike and Debbie. That's how I love my pastor. And I've told him that. And that wasn't to scratch his back. I think by now you know I'm not given to back scratching. He knows, Andrew says it, you know. And if I have a problem, I open my heart to him. I say, I don't mean to hurt, you know, can I please share this? And if he says, sorry, okay, Pastor Sam, I've submitted it to you, I'm back. I don't get my nose out of joint. God has given him the vision for that church. Are you with me? Attitude. Is it nose up or nose down? Even in an airplane, there's a gauge that shows the plane's attitude. Now, there is one that shows the altitude, how many thousand feet above the ground. But there's one that shows the attitude. Even a plane has a tude. See, it's got to be at the same angle as it flies over the curvature of the earth. If not, it's just going to shoot out into space or you're going to crash. And it shows the attitude of the plane. The pilot's alerted instantly if something's the matter with the attitude of the plane. Attitude is an inward feeling expressed by our behavior, speech, tone, moods, countenance, physical posture, body language. It has been said that our attitude is contagious. By the way, on the lighter side, it has also been said that even madness is contagious. All right, but our attitude is contagious. Every human being carries a certain atmosphere with us. If it's a down-in-the-mouth, depressive thing, oppressive, it's going to influence the people we are with. I actually love, you know who I look for to make my friends? People who are exhorters. You know what, by definition, an exhorter is not, thus saith the Lord, church, get thine act together. An exhorter is an upbeat, lively, fun-loving, positive person. I mean, an exhorter can turn around and tell me, even though I just woke up at a camp in a log cabin in the wintertime, first thing in this bunk bed in the morning, my hair's all over the place, which is hard for to do. It usually stays together. But you know, I haven't brushed my teeth, no nothing. They say, hey, Andrew, those pajamas you're wearing look great. They can still find something good to say about me. They are positive people. I look for them, now believe it or not, scientifically, my blood group is B positive. Don't get hung up if yours is B negative. That's just an incidental. All right. I'll never forget my blood group. That's one thing for sure. But attitude is contagious. Come on, friends. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We be not like those who have no hope. Attitude is important because here are 7 points. One, it determines our approach to life. Two, it determines relationships with people. We say, I have no friends. Be positive. Determines our relationships with people. Three is the difference between success and failure. You heard about the guy who was sent salesman, a shoe salesman to Africa. Instead of all these millions barefoot. He said, forget it. There's no scope here. They all walk barefoot. And they sent another salesman to Africa. All these millions barefoot. He said, ship me thousands of pairs of shoes. There's huge scope here. It determines the difference between success and failure. Attitude number four is that the attitude at the beginning of a task will affect the outcome. If you say, well, I can't do it. Well, guess what? You already shot yourself in the foot. Third grade teacher in her class, I saw this. I can't do it. Under the tee was a boxing glove. Punch the tee out. I can do it. Knock out the tee. It can turn our problems into blessings, number five. It can give us an uncommonly positive perspective. Positive perspective. Seven, don't assume your attitude is good just because you're a Christian. And this is a sobering thought. Some of our neighbors on our street may be unbelievers with much better attitudes. Yesterday while I was here, my neighbors, they rented over the weekend so that they could share it jointly. A thing that, you know, removes plugs of dirt from your grass, you know, from your yard. What do you call that machine?
Aerator.
They only rented it on Saturday evening, and they told me about it, if we could all join in, and I would like to do my yard. But I was going to be here the whole of yesterday. My neighbor, who's not a believer, said, I'll do your yard for you. I went home late last night, switched on all my front lights. There's the plug sitting on my yard. Done. Unsaved person. I did say to him when I permitted him to, I gave him a permission to do it. He offered, you know. My pride, at first I said no. And I said, well, I'm going to be gone the whole day. I said, please, you must allow me to find a creative way of blessing you in return. By saying blessing, I'm letting slowly working on the guy, praying for him. Don't assume that our attitude is good just because I say I'm born again. And that's a stiff challenge to us believers. Here's a powerful statement. He who obeys best is best qualified to be in authority. Remember, submission involves suffering. Remember, I made the point yesterday, I said it touches a raw nerve. Where you say, oh, you know, this couple, you know why he's on the board? Because he's the yes man to the pastor. Remember we made that point? I said, submission involves suffering. You want to know why he's on the board, not you? Because he has learned to suffer more than you. You get that? You're not willing to suffer. You got too much I. You want my own way. So you're not on the board. Don't think he wouldn't or she wouldn't disagree with the pastor and his wife on many issues. It's just that they've learned to say, never the. They have learned to suffer more. Therefore, he who obeys best or he who suffers the most is most deserving to be in authority. Elijah and Elisha's example. Elisha, the scripture says, the young Elisha actually poured water over the prophet Elijah's hands. In other words, he ate first. Elisha was standby mode. You know, while the prophet ate, what's left over was for the young kid. Guess what happened? He ended up with a mantle falling on him with a double portion. You understand why Elisha ran from no Jezebel? Because he knew how to get a hold of a double portion. That's why Elisha never ran from any Jezebel. By the way, a quick aside. When David used that sling and the stone hit Goliath on the forehead and felled him, until that point, such a thing had never entered Goliath's head before. All right. Voting or divine appointment? That's good. This church is good groaners here. That's great. And these are, like, let's be honest. I have Assemblies of God credentials with me, and my first covering is from Worship Center, which is charismatic. Assemblies of God churches, they take a vote about the pastor. Unfortunately, sometimes, it's okay if it's on tape. Sometimes it takes the board about 1 year to find another pastor, which is tragic. I'm seeing it happen both in Pennsylvania and New Jersey, two churches that have supported our ministry, both hitting hard times now because the board, as Brother Groves, my guru, used to say, you know what boards are? They're meant to sit on. Boards. But you know, sometimes the board takes so much authority into its hands that they stymie the pastor. And believe me, friends, that is not the function of the board. They are there to assist, to help, like Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses. Ready for another groaner? Aaron represented the men and Hur the women. Okay. It's wonderful, isn't it? You can find so many things in Scripture. Voting or divine appointment is the issue. Number one, Jonah. Even Jackie's clearing her throat. Enough puns. Stop it. Okay. All right. Thanks, Jackie. Thank you. Jonah. The ship's crew actually pulled straws, you know, cast lots. And Jonah pulled a short straw. Now that's in the Scripture. So they drew lots. You could say they gambled. But fell to Jonah. I ask you the question, though. Were these righteous and godly men? You know what reputation sailors have. The phrase of the sailor has a woman in every port. That's the way they used to, you know. Terrible reputation. Cussing, swearing, that's their lifestyle. Now true, it worked out. God overruled sovereignty. Jonah was caught out and flung overboard. But my point is, when it comes to casting lots of voting, it's in the Scripture. What kind of men were they? I ask you. Two, the Roman soldiers cast lots over Jesus' seamless robe. What kind of men were they? Cold-blooded, iron-fisted, cruel murderers. So they cast lots. One of them won it, but what kind of men were they? Now let's be objective here. Number three, the 11 apostles, after Judas finished hanging himself, they cast lots. They had a determining factor that whoever would be selected to fulfill Judas's place should have been a witness of the resurrection of the resurrected Christ. You find that in Acts chapter 1, before the ascension. You know, around there. But they cast lots, and the lot, it was between Justus and Matthias, and the lot fell to a gentleman named Matthias. Tell me, do you hear of Matthias since then? No, he's never heard of. Now, personally, and I don't believe it's totally subjectively, because many Bible scholars concur with this, that in God's divine design, I certainly agree with this scholastic approach, most scholars believe, that the Apostle Paul was the one who was called to fill that 12th position. Now, if I'm wrong, we'll find out in heaven. I didn't, you know, but that's where I'm coming from. The question is, did the 11 apostles do that because it was a directive from God, the Holy Spirit, or because of expediency? Hey, we need to fill the spot, you know. And in case you're wondering, but see, Paul wasn't a witness of the resurrection. What do you think happened to him on the Damascus Road? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer came, "I am Jesus." So he was a witness to the resurrected Christ. Anyhow, even though in this case it was 11 believers, disciples, apostles, was it a spirit-led thing or something they did out of expediency because it was the thing they should just fill that gap? God knows how to run his business. He doesn't need your help or mine. Then, number four, the church is not a democracy. By the way, for your information, and I'm sure many of us here know it, neither is the United States. It's a republic. You listen to the media, they will sway you their way. Anyhow, the church is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. Our God reigns. His name is Jesus. It's a theocracy. Now, the problem I had one time was, and this was in Australia, a very successful church, about 1,500 people. I was there that night when the pastor said, the church is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. And he was right. I agree with him totally. I teach it. But then he went on to say, and by the way, if you didn't catch on that the church is a theocracy, you know now it's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. By the way, my first name is Theo. No, no, no. You want to know what happened to that pastor? In 2 years' time, he was caught out for an indiscretion of 11 years back, and he was stripped from his whole position. See, we got to be wary. Well, I said, don't worry. And I'm going to talk about this right now. We might say, Brother Andrew, this seminar has been lot with the congregation. What if the pastor is off base? There's a chapter in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 18. We call it the Matthew 18 principle. Everybody makes mistakes, you know. You ask my senior pastor, Sam, he will admit to you that he's made mistakes. I'm sure your pastors will admit to you that they've made mistakes too. Nobody's personal. Don't you try telling them they're perfect. Now, but Matthew 18 says, if there's a problem there, then you go one-on-one to your pastor. If it still persists, take one of the elders along. Now, thirdly, in the structure, and because VFF is part of the Worship Center Ministers Fellowship, I know that. I've already seen in your bulletin. Now, is Sam Smucker there, Pastor Sam, as a trustee? Pastor Sam is a trustee. You have recourse to Pastor Sam. And then, you know who Richard Armstrong is? He's, you know, leads the Ministers Fellowship. You know, you're not left out there in Timbuktu, not knowing where to go, what to do. But follow the scriptural pattern by honoring your pastors and honoring the Word of God first, by coming to your pastors first. If it's that serious, then you go to some of the elders. And then you have recourse to the Ministers Fellowship and Pastor Sam Smucker. You're not left, and believe you me, I've worked, Richard and Fran, we were privileged. You know when they joined the Worship Center? They came to Andrew and Pastor Taylor's cell group. In no time I knew these guys are too big for my cell group. We went to their house and said, you guys need to take a care of him. And next thing you know, he's on leadership, and now he has the Worship Center Ministers Fellowship. So there are wonderful men and women of God there. You're not bereft without quality spiritual counsel available to your leaders. So there's a pattern to follow. But dare you go and try and form a secret little meeting in your garage at 12 o'clock midnight tomorrow and try to get a sign-up sheet. That is the height of carnality. And I'll tell you what you sow, you will reap. Remember, God knows how to run his business. Follow his pattern and his word, and it's Matthew chapter 18. By the way, we can't just go with the majority. Many times the majority was wrong. Let me tell you something. I believe the majority in this country was wrong twice in the last 8 years. We can't let the majority, this is the church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. We can't just let the majority of the voices rule. They could be wrong. The word of God and his wisdom must be our foundation. 1 Timothy 5:19. And this is I would like you to look at the scripture with me. I didn't ask that for too many. I'd like you to see this. It's a powerful, powerful scripture. Quick hint for you, being a teacher. There are 5 books in the New Testament beginning with T. And all of them are together. 1-2 Thessalonians, 1-2 Timothy, and Titus. Don't forget that. Now, I told you there's something you'll never forget from this seminar. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, and that includes any one of the elders of this church and includes your pastor and his wife. Against an elder, receive not an accusation unless it is before 2 or 3 witnesses. In other words, if just say I'm John Smith from this church, and I come to, sister, what's your name? Ruth. That's right. Ruth. And I start, you know, is this gentleman an elder? Are you an elder? What's your name?
Jim.
So I come to Ruth. We're both just lay people, members of the church. Ruth, you know thus and so about Jim. Now, what does 1 Timothy 5:19 say? Against an elder, You should not even receive that accusation unless I have two or three witnesses with me to back up what I'm saying. So now if Ruth even accepts what I said, she has already sinned and disobeyed the word of God. That's as bluntly as I can put it. And see, the rumor goes only one person at a time, but it can move pretty fast through the telephone system. One person at a time. But it says, if I don't, she needs to say, hold on, John. I'm John Smith. Do you have a couple of, can you bring those witnesses together with you? And then you see John starting to back out pretty fast. But if I even receive the report, unless it be accompanied by two or three witnesses, which means me plus two is three, me plus three is four. So there ought to be a minimum of three people together who passes on the route, then she might, okay, I've heard this, now we need to apply the Matthewian principle, let's go to Jim. You with me? But if you even receive the report with flapping ears, you have sinned. This is 1 Timothy 5:19. I wanted you to see it in the Bible. That makes it more soul-stirring and awesome. Do not receive negative reports about our leaders. Share the good always instead of talking behind their backs, affirm them in front and behind. Praise them behind. Speak well of your leaders, highly of your leaders. Beware of the Absalom spirit. Absalom sits at the city gates, shakes hands with the people. Hey, my old man's over the hill, man. If I was in charge, I'd have fixed all these problems. That's what he is, undermining the authority of his own father, the king. In the very church lobby, that's the equivalent for VFF. In your restrooms, between the stalls, speaking ill of your past, of your elders, of the church leadership. That's the spirit of Absalom. You know the end of Absalom? He was a handsome dude. Nice, long, golden hair, whatever color there was, got caught in the boughs of the tree, and three arrows shot through his heart as he was dangling by his beautiful long hair. That was the end of that man. Trust God. Allow God to lead you one step at a time. Don't push. David didn't push to be king. Let God lead you. David didn't push to be king when Saul was king, even though Saul tried to finish him off. He didn't push to be king. He could have killed him so many times, you know the stories. Neither did David tear down another's authority to gain his. He cried out to God for help. That's when he cried on the run, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Though an host should encamp against me, yet will I be confident. He cried out to God. He did not curse or abuse verbally Saul, who was the anointed king of Israel. And God stripped that robe from Saul and put it upon worthy David, from whose lineage came the Messiah, our King Jesus. David's obedience gave him tremendous authority. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. How many times have we glibly, callously spoken ill and evil of and against the leadership that God has placed in his body? Remember what I said Sunday morning, I want to say it Monday night. If we have been guilty, and I'm sure even I've been guilty so much. It's only taken years for God to bring me to the place where I proactively pray for long life for my senior pastor. I mean, if you do that, you must really love him and want him, you right? Take the time to write a note to your leadership. Do it. There's something about writing it. Okay, send them an email. That's easy. Pastor Mike and Debbie and the leadership. Or maybe it was specifically against Pastor Mike or Pastor Debbie or, you know, whatever. Someone, I ask your forgiveness. The Spirit of God has convicted me on certain counts. And you don't have to stir up all the dirty water. You know what I'm saying? I ask your forgiveness. Or if you can't bring yourself, just say, I want to renew in writing my commitment to be faithful, committed, loyal, and dedicated to you as the leadership of and the vision that God has given you for VFF. As Jonathan's armor bearer said to him, do whatever is in thine heart. Only two of them, all the enemy, Philistine, do what's in your heart, I am with you. Go for it, Pastor, I am with you in the vision. No murmuring from this crowd. We are not a mob of murmurers to die off. We are with you, behind you in your vision. Go do it, just do it, we're with you. With that attitude, that $500,000 will be snuffed out like that. Your new building will be up like that. And this community will be in awe. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. David's obedience gave him tremendous authority. I just covered this. David didn't even stand in the way of his usurping son Absalom when he tried to seize his position. David actually left the palace and walked away into the woods. Then God restored him, had Absalom taken out. Spiritual authority brings with it the privilege and opportunity to influence people. To influence people. It is always given, never taken. Do you think I could say, well, on the 8th and 9th of October, I am coming to VFF, whether the pastor and congregation like it or not? Spiritual authority must be given. It can never be taken. If I had to say, you have to be here Monday night or else, you're dead meat. It is a voluntary submission. It cannot be wrenched, wrested, grasped, or taken. It is the opportunity to influence. It's a, be careful. I told you, I said, Lord, don't. Let me be a high school teacher. Leave me alone. Look what's happening. I would be thrilled. One of the greatest fruit of the seminar would be for Pastor Mike to send me an email sometime and say, you know what, believe it or not, Andrew, we had like 40 emails from people in our church reinforcing their commitment to us, our leadership, and the vision God has given us. And you know what? That's an awesome and a tremendous responsibility to be able to be used of the Spirit of God to influence people for good. Three things about it. One, it's developed through relationships. Two, it depends upon people's voluntary cooperation. And that's why you're here tonight. It's totally from your hearts that you are here. And three, limited to the extent others give it to us. I'm not going to conduct an ordination service. You follow me? Pastor Mike has not authorized me to do that. And anyway, I wouldn't be. I don't feel right out of that category. Just teach and lead. Limited to the extent it's given to us. Biblically, spiritual authority does have the right to teach, which I may be doing tonight, but on a regular basis, it's your pastors and elders, and those God has them bring in. To teach, guide, and evaluate. Remember that part, evaluate. Two, to correct. To share insights and correction. Let me pause. I don't want to put you on the spot and ask you to raise your hand. After tonight, the culmination of the seminar, I trust and pray that there would not be a one of us who've at least attended here who would take umbrage or get offended when the pastors need to sit with us and share something that they sense an area that we could change. I'd love to say, come on, raise your hand saying, I'm not going to be offended, but I don't want to put you on the spot. I trust we will understand the meaning of being teachable. Submit. Receive correction as they bring it. The Lord brings it through them. And three, to encourage. See, we want that part. We want all the encouragement and affirmation, but no correction. Let me make a statement here now, which is not in your notes. In our charismatic circles, one of the tragedies is we know all about our rights and privileges and hardly pick up our responsibilities. In our charismatic churches, we know all about our rights and privileges, who we are in Christ, authority to believe, everything else. But then we hardly ever pick up our load of responsibilities. They go hand in hand, my friend. Personal integrity is essential to spiritual authority. Again, this is the second time in the seminar I'm hitting the word integrity. Character is essential to spiritual authority. And the next statement lines up. Charisma without character leads to catastrophe. And there were some major catastrophes in spiritual circles in the 80s. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm sorry they ever happened. But that's what happened. Charisma without character leads to catastrophe. Listen to this statement. Your gifting can take you where your character can't keep you. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Your gifting can take you where your character cannot keep you. So better to be muzzled now in ministry and let God develop the character inside first. That's the foundation. Then let him open doors for the giftings that he's placed in your heart. When authority exceeds ministry in our attempt to exercise it, it becomes positional and no longer spiritual. I said, when authority exceeds ministry, because some people, the gifting is not sufficient. They're just functioning from a title. Then you know it begins to land quite hollow, rings hollow in the people's ears. Then it's only a positional thing, and their hearts, people don't have that true respect. When a leader misrepresents God's authority, his ministry begins to diminishes, and will eventually cease if we misrepresent God's authority. A genuine ministry, this reminds me of my guru, Harold Groves. Genuine ministry will make people God conscious. Remember what he said? When they say, I've never seen Jesus so beautiful, then I'm a success. God conscious, Christ conscious. Remember, Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, I think I touched on this Sunday morning, I think, that at the name of Jesus, every, not just the Christians, every knee shall bow. It's not a matter of if we will bow the knee, but when we will bow the knee. Please, let's do it now. Now, I'd like to touch on a part of our U.S. Bill of Rights here. You know, I shared how when once you can't even be cast into hell, right? Until you're forced to bow the knee and confess. And that's not the U.S. of A, it's heaven. You can't invoke the Fifth Amendment. You will open your mouth and proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and only then have the privilege of being cast into hell. Why not submit and admit it now? Now, is that the end of your notes? No, you have the, I want to just make sure that you have this. Now here's a questionnaire. Now this is for you personally. How submitted am I? I'm not going to ask you to grade yourself. See where you rate as we touch these points. One, why did I attend this seminar? Okay? Question. Did I attend it because one, my pastor requested? You know, he made an announcement, it wasn't a bulletin, that's why I came. Well, if that's the case, I'm basically a man pleaser. Just be. I mean, I'm glad you honor and love your pastor enough to listen. You know, he said we're having a guest speaker's topic we believe is leadership that, you know, God wants the church to hear. But that should not just be the sole reason. If that's the only reason, then my submission level is weak. It's not bad, but it's weak. Two, I came and attended the seminar because I had a role to play. In other words, let's say I was in the worship team, you know, the keyboard or drums or guitar or vocal or something like that. Well, if that's the main reason I came, well, then I'm a selfish and self-centered person. All I want is a limelight. Now, tonight's a good example. I was thinking of this right there. We sang, I think, just one chorus, right? Is that right? And suppose you just say I'm there playing an instrument. Oh, I did forget the sax. Let's include that. Right. Just say I'm playing what instrument? Suppose there was no opening chorus tonight and you weren't needed for your musical gifting. Would you have been here tonight? You know the answer in your own heart. This is where we are to judge ourselves. But if the reason I'm coming Sunday morning is because I'm pumped up to show my talents and gifts on that stage, then I'm a selfish, self-centered person just interested in the limelight. Let me tell you what my senior pastor did in India years ago. Now, this wasn't for Brandon, but the drummer guy we had then, I mean, while he's drumming, he's just gunning the girls, you know, he's young, single, and all that. He just, you know, but this is a good friend of mine, Wayne. You probably never meet him, he's in Calcutta now. But he's drumming, he's good, he's a handsome dude, you know, just gunning the girls while he's drumming. He's, you know what the pastor, actually an American missionary noted that, and he shared that with my pastor. You know what he said to Wayne? You may continue to drum on one condition. So turn the entire drum set to the wall. Now that took submission on Wayne's part, I'll tell you. But he liked to drum so much, he wasn't going to give it up. And he's trying from the corner of his eye, poor guy. But when God had dealt, now that's an act of submission, that's amazing. Everybody in church, well, why are the drums facing the other side? And now we might take real offense to that here in the States, you know. Maybe we'd leave the church too. Wayne suffered. Obedience involves suffering. And in a few months' time, guess what? The drum sets came back in front. But be careful of just the selfishness, you know. Three, I'm sorry, Brother Andrew. I am a part of this church, but I didn't even attend the seminar at all. I challenged the first half of that statement. Did you say you're part of this church? I mean, I can understand if there was like a death in the family, something, you know, something major, you know. But if you say you're part of this church, you didn't even bother to attend. I ask this point. Imagine your body eats a meal, but only the legs receive nutrition, not the hands. What kind of an effective body is that? So I'd only treat you as a visitor. You just come when you feel like it. Don't even say I'm part of this body. Just say I'm a visitor. And when I touch on tithing, I can't help throwing these left hooks in now and then. If you don't even tithe here, you just put money in once in a while. You're not a member of this church. Absolutely not. Well, what am I, Brother Andrew? He said, but I come here regularly, but I don't tithe. You know, I just put a couple of bucks. Well, you're not a member at all. You're just a regular visitor. And also, a regular thief. I do love you. Hey, this might help you to understand, I too was a thief once upon a time, until the Spirit of God dealt with me. So don't think I'm here pointing all fingers. I was there. But I tell you, oh, the peace my Savior gives, when he helped me to break through that yoke of financial bondage, you understand what the ministry is in the black day. So you're just a visitor. We want all the privileges but shirk our responsibilities. And here, if you didn't attend, if I won't be instructed, how can I expect others to be instructed by me? I repeat that. If I'm not willing to be taught, how can I expect others to be taught by me? To listen to me. I'm unworthy of any position of responsibility in the church. You know, this is like a major subject that the Spirit of God is ministering to this body. And if we're going to miss the whole thing, it's like, I believe then we're not worthy of fulfilling any major role. I mean, just think, if you're a cell group leader or children's ministry, youth, whatever it is, and you miss the whole kit and caboodle here, you've missed the flow of what God is saying to the body. I'm not fit to, you know, you're out of step, you're out of sync, and therefore you will be out of line. Four, I did attend, Brother Andrew, but not all the sessions. Well, you're Mr. or Mrs. Inconsistent, undependable, unreliable. The Word of God says, a faithful man who can find. Now, you can pat yourselves on the back because you have attended all the sessions, I think. Five, I did attend, but I came alone without my spouse. Well, suppose you're a cell leader and you've attended here without your spouse. Now, how can we expect when we're having cell group in our home, the other couples to come together? How come that guy leaves his spouse at home? What we sow, we will reap. You want them to attend as families, don't you? Six, Now, I'm keeping the best for the last. I hold a position of responsibility. I'm on staff of the church. I mean, of course, I need to be here. My name's on the bulletin here. You know, it's pretty... If that's the reason, if that's all the reason you came for, then I'm protecting my own interests. I'm taking care of number one. It's my job security that's at stake. That's my priority. I mean, what I'm saying is, it's not bad to have your name on the bulletin, but that cannot just be the only motivating factor. And number seven, I came because I wanted to honor God, to grow in God, to mature, to give the Spirit of God a chance to work in my life. Incidentally, I am honoring my pastor because he made the announcement and they took the time to clear the schedule to have this seminar. And I'm, by the way, Brother Andrew, you know, I came to honor you too. You've come here. You know, that's, I put my name at the last of the list. Then, if you came to honor God, to give God a chance to grow you, then you're a genuine case who continues to learn that to be submitted, I need to suffer for Christ. I mean, this is Monday night. You can be home watching Monday night football. Ravens, I think they're 5-1 or something. I just happened to see it in the papers today. Yesterday I only heard Pastor Mike. But, you know, you made the sacrifice, the effort to come. You're a genuine case who knows that to be submitted, I need to suffer for Christ by laying down my own will. Or as the Apostle Paul writes, I die daily. This evening, tonight, you died to part of your carnal desires. You put that to death so you could come and receive from the Spirit of God. Why? So that we may walk in the fullness of life. In the fullness of life that Christ alone can offer. Friends, the honor has been ours to be here. Thank you, Pastors Mike and Debbie. Thank you, congregation. We love you. Bless you in Jesus' name.